good to have all of you this morning. It's good to be here. There's an awful lot of places I could be other than here, and I'm here and I'm blessed. I could be in the drunk tank over here and I see you. Be having a holiday in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. But we're here. Hope you understand a joke when you hear one. Father, bless your word. Give us an understanding of the scripture. Heavenly Father, we don't approach this book, Lord, with intellect. We approach it in spirit. And then our Heavenly Father, our mind will catch up with what our heart learns and what it knows. And we pray that you bless the folk, give them ears to hear, a heart that's receptive. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, last week we went into detail about Lucifer. And we talked at length about how that it's a Latin word, shows up in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 14, brethren, verse 12. It was put in there by Jerome when he created the Latin Vulgate from the Old Latin. And so therefore it's had its place in the scripture. The King James translators used it. They had the text in front of them. They had the Old Testament text. The Tanakh, they could have translated Hillel, which is the word, another way, but they stuck with Lucifer. So they figured that's okay. The word Lucifer itself means light bearer. That's what the word means. Like Christopher means bearer of Christ. So Lucifer was kept in there. The big controversy today is that it was a misunderstanding or a mistranslation or ignorance or superstition or whatever else for the reasons that Lucifer was used. So you have a whole system established today who's out there to defend the identity of Lucifer and to say that he has been maligned, that he's truly an angel of light, and it's his wisdom that energized the serpent there in Genesis 3, and that it was his wisdom that we need because his wisdom is a much higher source than the Jehovah of the Old Testament. I'm giving you occult theology. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is a demiurge who is he's a created God. He doesn't even know it. He's a tribal God, the God of Israel. He's vile and vicious. And in order for man to be saved, he must be lifted up above that and enlightened in the true light and the true knowledge. And the only way to get that is to be divorced from the Old Testament and from the religion and all of that that goes along with it. And so Madame Blavatsky took the Theosophist Society and used it to beat Christianity over the head with it and said there is no greater truth than truth, or no greater religion than truth, I think is her motto. And so she became the grandmother of passing down to us today what we have in the occult world. Believe me, every witch, every Satanist, every New Ager, every occultist on this earth believes generally what I just said. They deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to keep this in mind. The Bible's a Jewish book. It's a Jewish Bible written by Jews, preserved, handed down to you, and that we can thank God for the Jewish people. If it hadn't been for them, we'd be in the darkness because the light did not come through Gentiles. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. God blessed Shem, said Japheth would dwell in the tents of Shem. So the truth of God came through Shem. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The truth of God came through Shem. The name Shem in Hebrew means name. Hashem. When a Jew says Hashem, he's saying bless the name. There's a lot we can learn from the Jew. Amen. A lot. Satan's been cast down five times. There's five separate castings downs of Satan, and each one of them has a direct corollary with what happens on this earth. When the Lord was here 2,000 years ago, he said, now is the prince of this world judged. And who's he talking about? He's talking about Satan. Why is he judged? He's judged now because I am living on this earth. I'm living in the flesh. I'm living among you. And I know exactly what you have to endure. I become your high priest. Therefore, Satan no longer can accuse God and tell God that he has not experienced what men experience. God has experienced what men experience. He experienced it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he has a legal right to judge Satan. And he does. So he was cast down to the earth. The final abode of Satan would be Revelation chapter 20, verse number 10, when he is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. I was watching a thing the other day about brimstone, and there's two or three things on Google about it. And they say that brimstone is sulfur. You ever heard that before? It's sulfur. And they're finding by some excavation work over there around the Dead Sea they're finding balls of sulfur. And all you have to do is put a flame to it, and it'll burn. It'll burn. But I haven't been able to find yet how sulfur comes in its natural state. In plain words, are these balls over there a product of something coming down from the sky and formed them into a ball, like a raindrop and so forth, you know? And here they are as physical proof that something was rained down on this place thousands of years later, or does sulfur come where in a different form, not normally in a ball? Think about that. Because if you find sulfur when you go out and you dig into the ground for sulfur, you don't find it balled up. So why is it balled up at the Dead Sea? You talk about an indictment, folks. That's something. Of course, that's just one of many things that you'll find at the Dead Sea. Yes. That's right. They are. They're saying it's almost the purest form you can find of sulfur. It's almost like it was refined and then sent down. That's quite a thought, folks. I mean, really it is. All these atheists and agnostics running around, well, I don't believe the Bible, written by men, all that. How do you explain that? How do you explain that? How do you explain all these balls of sulfur lying around the Dead Sea? Because that's where Sodom was located. Cities of the plain at that time, well watered everywhere. It became what it is today because of fire and brimstone raining down from heaven. Satan is the word Satan shows up all over the Old Testament. The word's Hebrew word, and it means adversary. It means adversary. And many times you'll find it translated throughout the Old Testament as God rose up, raised up a adversary against someone. But in the book of Job, what does it say? What word is used there? Satan. Satan. And it means adversary, because in the book of Job, Satan is the adversary of Job. Right? Now, adversary is his office. That's his way. That's the way he manifests himself. Lucifer. You see, Lucifer is Satan. And Satan is Lucifer. But Lucifer is essentially his name. I mean, what is the name of the devil? Think about that for a moment. Devil is a generic term. Diablos in Greek, New Testament. Diablos, slanderer. Okay? But it has to do with the filth. Diablos has a filthy connotation to it. A devil. Many devils were cast out of them. Okay? It has a filthy, dirty connotation to it. Satan, not necessarily so. For when Peter spoke to Christ and said, "Not let it not be so, Lord," what the Lord say to Peter? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Satan was operating on a much higher level. Satan wasn't operating on a filthy level of Diablos, of a devil. Satan was operating on a high level. He was trying to stop Christ from going to the cross because he'd finally figured out who he was and why he was here. And so he was trying to stop him from going to the cross. And this is where the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Lucifer, therefore, the light bearer, can become a Satan to you, or he can not only energize but be a devil himself. Don't ever let anybody tell you there's just one devil. That's hogwash. There are many devils, and each one of them no doubt has a unique identity, and they work in the lowest realms of humanity. So when we get to the New Testament, I remember I hadn't been saved long. And I was listening to some learned men talking about the New Testament. And I got the distinct impression from them that the writers of the New Testament were poor, ignorant, backwoods people who didn't have any real understanding of theology. And when they talked about demons in the New Testament, that they were literally talking about things way over their head. I thought to myself, man, what a thing. If that's true, then when I pick up my Bible and start reading it, what can I believe and what can I not believe? Is the Bible shot that through with errors like that? Did they? In other words, here's what they're saying, folks. They're saying a thing called a demon, daimonion, does not exist. That is simply an evil attitude or an evil part to man. That basically man is a good creature. This is classic theology now. Man is basically good. And all you need to do is to have something to educate him in his environment and what have you to bring out the good in the person. See, he has a light of illumination in him. Some religions teach that. He has an illumination. He's got a light. And all you have to do is fan the flames of that light and he becomes a good person. Of course, the whole idea has to do with you saving yourself. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. You know, you can listen to men or you can listen to God, one or the other. But man is not basically good. Man is basically lost. And he's alienated from God. That's the biggest part right there. He's alienated from God. The word lost, I was thinking about it a couple of days ago, and I thought, now, if you lose something, how many has ever lost anything? Scratching around, trying to find it, hunt here and hunt there, finally give up on it, and then turn around, there it is, laying where, somewhere like that, you know. You've lost it. You know why you lost it? You lost it because you don't have infinite knowledge. You lost it because you don't have the ability that God has. God never lost anything. You get that? Now let that sink deep. He never lost anything. If he lost it and couldn't find it, he's not the Almighty. The issue is man is alienated from God. Man becomes an alien to God. There's a separation that takes place. And it's up to the one, the only one who can do anything about it, to change it. And that's God. He did with Christ. He removed the alienation. He made a way to God through a living way, through his flesh. We have a new and living way that says in the book of Hebrews. So the alienation now has been taken away. Man is no longer alienated to God. God has brought himself to man, and then he says to man, be ye reconciled to God. So that's what happens. I want you to look at the book of Matthew chapter number 4 now, in verse number 10. Matthew 4:10. You know, one of the things that bothers me so much about this society today, this culture in America, the reason I talk about American culture is because I live here. I can't speak about English culture or Indian culture, but I can speak about this one. Most Americans are very shallow people. They are, folks. They are. They're driven by their emotions. They've gone through generations now. They don't know how to think. They think they have friends on Facebook, because they don't know what a real friend is. They don't. In other words, they don't know how to communicate socially with each other. They've lost the social element. They don't know how to look face to face into the eyes and read the soul. They don't know that. Therefore, they don't know a liar when they hear one. That's this generation. How many agree with that? Satan's done a good job, hasn't he? In the book of Matthew chapter number 4 and verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. That's straight from Hebrew, folks. That's not a Greek word. That's a Hebrew word. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And how many times the Lord quoted the Old Testament? It's amazing. When he says it is written, he's not talking about anything written contemporary with him. He's talking about Old Testament scriptures. It is written. So what did he say? He said, get behind me, Satan. Did he believe in demons? Look at Luke chapter number 4, verse 31. Luke 4, 31. He came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. Now in Greek, that's demon. But notice the King James Bible translators never use the word demon, though the word in Greek is demon. What do? They translate it into this language. It's unclean. It's filthy. It's something of that nature. Now look at verse number 33. And cried out with a loud voice. Now watch this. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? No greater truth was ever spoken. Nor can two walk together except they be agreed. What have we to do with thee? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. These demons knew more than about half, three quarters of the reverends in the pulpits in America. That's exactly right. He's the Holy One of God. They knew that. Why? Because they're spirit beings. Spirit beings know more than we know. And if you've got a Bible, if you read your Bible and pray over your Bible, then you know as much as they do about the things that God has revealed to mankind. But spirit beings know about an existence before man was ever made, before he ever came into existence. The Bible said the sons of God shouted for joy when God made the earth. Brought in who the sons of God? Angels in the Old Testament. Spirit beings. Matthew chapter number 8, verse 28. Matthew 8:28. Have you noticed how now that the identity of Christ is coming from a source that you wouldn't expect? It'd be like going into a seance somewhere or a witches meeting out in the woods some night and have them talking about the Lord Jesus. What a great person he is. He's the Son of God. That's the last thing you'd expect to hear. You expect to hear that in a church where a preacher's up preaching, but you don't expect to hear it there. Why? Because they are not of God. They're the enemy of God. Well, what are these demons? Same thing. These are the spirits that energize witches, Satanists, the occult world, the New Age movement, and all that. Matthew 8:28. And when he was come to the other side in the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by them. If you've ever encountered a demonic, demon-possessed person, you'll know what they're talking about. They have extra physical strength. They're stronger than a human being. They've got a spiritual strength to them. They have knowledge that you don't have. They're vicious. It's hard to describe. And now also they have supernatural powers, like the boy that walks up a wall backwards. I've never seen when you put that on the internet and I start reading about that, the atheist and the agnostics, you can feel the vacuum when they're leaving. Because to admit that the spirit in that boy, he's demon possessed, causes him to walk up, then they have to admit to a spirit world. And the moment that an agnostic and an atheist admits to a spirit world, it changes the whole thing for them. So here in Matthew chapter number 8, verse number 29, look at this. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" Now, did they either say it or they didn't? You can believe the Bible or you can reject the Bible. Like these scholars that I was listening to and been saved long. This is not supposed to be in the Bible, or this was written by somebody that just, he was writing about the prejudices and the suspicions of the day. How many's ever read Alfred Edersheim's Life of Christ? Okay, it's about that thick. If you get a hold of it, what you ought to do, it'd be real good to do this, is to go into the back of the book, Edersheim's Life of Christ, and read what he says about what the Jews believed about demons 2,000 years ago. And here's what you'll find. What they believed about demons 2,000 years ago is essentially the same thing that the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, all the cultures around them believed. In plain words, it was shot through with paganism and ignorance. But when you come to the New Testament, it is completely different. And the reason it is because it is inspired scripture giving you an actual case of something that actually happened. And so what art thou? Thou art the Son of God. Now, here's a little thing to put in here. Were these demons saved? They said he was the Son of God. How many people have you heard say, "Well, you just confess he's the Son of God, you're saved"? They did. See how shallow that garbage is? Shallow. That's where salvation with so many today. Easy believism. You just 1, 2, 3 believe after me and everything's okay. No, it's not. Man believeth in his heart. They believed he was the Son of God. They knew he was the Son of God, but it didn't save them. Luke chapter number 4. Look at this one. Luke chapter number 4. Luke 4 verse 40. There's a fellow that's broke out of a prison in West Tennessee. His name, I think, is Curtis Watson. Is it Watson? And from all indications, he murdered that lady, raped her and murdered her, and now he's on the run. That should be a warning to all of you. Watch over your shoulder. Be situation awareness. Look out where you are. You don't know where he is. The law doesn't know where he is. They're trying to find him. And be careful where you go. You know, don't just wander around and think it's safe. Watch where you're going. Be careful. Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 40. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had sick with divers diseases, divers simply means different, various, brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. It's remarkable how he's putting his hands on them. You see that? And healed them. There's that touch. There's that transference of anointing. And the devils also came out of many, crying out, saying, notice carefully, he heals them, but the demon possession is noted carefully. It's different. Even though you can be possessed with a demon that brings on a physical problem, a health problem. No question about that. But just because you're sick doesn't mean it's a demon. The Bible makes a clear demarcation here many times where this is happening to a person. He's a lunatic, but he's not necessarily demon-possessed. You need to keep that in mind. And so the Bible says here in verse number 40, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them, and Jesus and the devils came out of many crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. Notice how they put this word in here now. The other demons said he's the Son of God. Here they said Christ. Now that's a Greek word. It's Christos. What's that is? It's the same as Mashiach in the Old Testament. It means the anointed one. Why would they say that? Because according to the book of Ezekiel chapter number 28, Satan is the anointed one too. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. In other words, Satan is an anointed being. Christ is the anointed one. What's the difference? They rose up against the Lord's Christ. These demons said plainly right here, thou art Christ, the Son of God. Thou art the Lord's Christ. They knew who he was. They knew a lot. Matthew chapter 17, verse number 14. Matthew 17, 14. They knew a lot. A lot of poor old people that have had mental problems for various reasons, your mind can break down. You can be, you know, you can be. The force of this world can break your mind. It doesn't mean you're demon possessed. It doesn't mean that. And sometimes it's not easy to discern demon possession. It's not easy. And I am not an exorcist. I'm a pastor. I don't go out to other places and cast out demons. We don't put a sign out here, bring your possessed into the house here and we'll cast them out. That's not what I am. I'm a pastor. But in the process of pastoring, sometimes you have to deal with demons. And I have dealt with them down through the years. I've seen it happen. They'll come. Matthew chapter number 17, verse number 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic, struck by the moon, and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the water and falleth into the fire and oft into the water. I've had people who take care of people in mental institutions and places where they deal with their mind, and even in prisons and so forth. They say when there is a full moon, that you can tell it by the way that people are acting. It has an effect on them. And that's strange, isn't it? A full moon. It'll do it. Now, have you ever watched any werewolf movies when you were growing up? I used to sit up late with my brother to watch all that stuff, scared to death, go to bed after watching all that. But it was always when the wolf bane bloomed and there was a full moon and he turned into a wolf man. The Bible talks about men driven from men who live out in the forest. The Bible talks about hairy men there who had the faces of lions that were part of the enemy that fought against David. The Bible talks about creatures that show up that aren't just exactly the way they ought to be. What is it? It's demonism. That's what it is. It's demonic. We don't give the devil his due. We don't give him his due. Don't mess with him. Don't mess with him. When Michael was dealing with Satan over the body of Moses, Michael didn't say, "I rebuke you," to Satan. What did Michael say to him? "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." Michael didn't want a dogfight on his hands at that time. He didn't want to lock horns with Satan right then. It's going to come, and it comes in Revelation 12. Michael locks horns with Satan. But back then, he didn't want to do it. So he just pitted him against God. "The Lord rebuked thee, Satan." That's all it took, of course. That's it. He's finished. He's no match for God. But he's a pretty close match for Michael, because he's a powerful being. So when you get into this, you've got to be very careful. I've known people down through the years pastoring churches who've had mental problems. Yes, they've had mental problems. And what do you do with them? Well, you try to, the Bible says to comfort the feeble-minded and help somebody. A lot of people make fun of people when they get in a situation like that. The only reason you make fun of somebody when they're hurting or when they're like that is because you're not even sure of yourself. You have no basis foundation of who you are. Lord never made fun of anybody. But people do that. Kids are terrible. Kids can drive kids to suicide. It's awful. And it's awful what social media has done. It's terrible. I don't think social media has been a blessing to this country. I think for the most part, I know some good comes from, but for the most part, it's a curse. Social media. I think it really has. Little old kids committing suicide. Suicide because they've been treated that way. A lot of people, let me say this while I'm at it. A lot of people aren't just exactly the way everybody else. You know what I'm saying? The term is social misfit, maybe. Somebody like that. So what do you do with them? Well, you don't make fun of them. You learn how to interact with them. You learn how to communicate with them. You learn how to be their friend. And you pray for them. You never know what happens to somebody. You don't know how they're born. You don't know what happened in the womb. A lot of issues are at stake. So you just have to be kind one to another. And be kind to someone like that. Don't make fun of them. I heard a lot of preaching that's make fun of people. I don't like preaching that makes fun of people. Look at Mark chapter 16, verse number 9. When Jesus was risen early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. Seven devils. He did. He did. Either he did that or he didn't. They're teaching people, well, you know, he went along with their superstition to make them feel good. No, he didn't. He cast these devils out. Luke chapter number 22, verse 31. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." This has two edges. Edge number one, Satan wants to get a hold of you and tear you up. Edge number two, he's got to go through Christ to get to you. Amen. He's got to go through the Lord if he's going to get to you. And he can't get to you because I'm sealed by the Holy Ghost now. See, this is before any of them were sealed. There was no New Testament till Christ died on the cross. It took the blood to ratify the New Testament. Without the death of the testator, the testament is not in force. So this is plainly what the writer of Hebrews said in chapter number 9. Now, look at Matthew chapter number 10 and verse 1. "And when he'd called to him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." That's amazing. The question always comes up, how many disciples does he have in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1? He's got 12. Well, now, wait a minute. If he has 12 disciples here, we've got an oddball in this midst. You know what his name is? Judas. See, did he give Judas power? You know what simony is? Simony comes from the book of Acts, where Simon Magnus is what we get, wanted to buy, purchase by gifts or whatever, spiritual power or spiritual authority. That's simony. All right, this is what's going on. This is in Matthew chapter number 10, verse number 1. Here we have a devil. Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a what? Devil. We have a devil, in other words, a demon-possessed man. And he says here, I give, when he had called unto him his, how many disciples? 12 disciples. He gave them power against unclean spirits. That brings you down to this point. Are you saved because Preacher Lawson is the one who preached to you? Or are you saved because of the Word of God? You're begotten by the Word. You're not begotten by the pastor. You're not begotten by a church or a denomination or your good works. You're begotten by the Word, right? All right. When he gave them power, the power he gave them was the power of the Word of God. And when they spoke that Word, then there was a reaction to it, because the Word is the freedom. It's the power of God. I can't think of the word for it. But the word is that sets the captive free. See, it's the word. That's important to understand. Because people have been saved in churches. And first thing you know, the pastor runs off with the deacon's wife. Or something happens over here. Or they get in a big dog fight on what color to put the carpet in. They go to each other, cuss each other out. And I've been in those services. Been in them. Man, I'm telling you right now, they could come out of the woodwork. It can get bad. But did that change my conversion? No. It didn't change it. Because I know what happened to me in that living room when I bowed my head and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Hallelujah. I raised my head back up and I knew I was in a different world. Amen. It doesn't matter. If the whole world says, I don't believe you, preacher, it doesn't make any difference. I know whom I have believed. See, but my faith is not planted in whether or not the pastor that baptized me stays true and faithful for the rest of his life. You hope they do. You hope they do. Good night. Nope. If you lived long enough. How many of you lived long enough not to want any trouble? Raise your hand. Good. I've had enough trouble. I don't want any more. When I was young, I'd go out looking for trouble. What a fool. You know what? I always found it. Yes, sir. Paid dearly for it. You know what they call that? Stupidity. They call it the sins of the. They call it what is sins of youth. There's a term used in there for it. Sins of youth. Thank God. Now you'll choose the wise path if you've got wisdom, and you'll stay away from trouble if you possibly can. Because believe me, there's plenty of it in this world. So he gave them power against unclean spirits. And somebody said, well, no, wait a minute. You mean to tell me Judas Iscariot, the one that betrayed him, could do something like that? Now think about it a minute. Do you think everybody that's up preaching the gospel is saved? How many believe that? But do you believe somebody can get saved by hearing the gospel of that person who's preaching? Absolutely they can. It's confused a lot of people. They're really confused about stuff like that. They think, how in the world can somebody like that preach the gospel? The word of God is not bound. He used a jackass in the Old Testament. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And when the word of God is spoken, it's spoken. Or if it's written, it's written. There's a missionary out there in California, been out there now for 4 decades. He got saved by sitting in the attic with the living Bible. He read the living Bible. He bowed his head and asked God to save him. And God saved him. It could just as well have been the RV, or the NASV, or the NIV, or Good News for Modern Man, or the Dog Patch Version, or any of it. If it got him to Christ, it had enough of the gospel in it to get him to the Lord Jesus, and that made the difference. So why do we hold this Bible up? Because this Bible right here is something that goes a little deeper. You can grow with this one. You can grow with it. That's what Gail Ripplinger said. She said, she's a professor of history or something over there at, I forget the college where they shot all those kids up in, where? Kent State, yeah. And she said that I would counsel with my students, and they would come to me, And she said, I would quote them scripture. And she said, it didn't seem like it helped much. She said, I got the King James Bible, started quoting that to them, and saw a change in them. That set her on fire and set her on a course to find out why. And got her into manuscript evidence, got her into all of this stuff, and she found out why. There is a difference, folks. There's a difference. There is a difference. Now, how many's ever heard of Lucis Trust? Lucis Trust. All right, that's where you had Lucifer Trust, which was the publishing arm, they say, of the UN when it was started. The League of Nations under Woodrow Wilson, and then the United Nations after World War II. They're getting tired of wars. World War I, war to end all war, didn't anything. It just laid the stage for the second one. United Nations, peacekeepers. And the purpose of the United Nations is to make a one nation. All nations become one nation, believe me. And one religion. And everything's going to be one. So their publishing arm was Lucifer. Now changed to Lucis because a lot of people got aggravated with it. They knew better. They knew that Lucifer was connected with Satan. And so they have a little, they've got a kind of a chapel set aside there at the UN. A chapel. And in this chapel, it's as clear as it can be. When you walk in there, it's all about Lucifer. Isn't that amazing? They know who Lucifer is. Because you don't think they're going to preach Christ, do you? No. No. Lucifer is not the light bearer that we believe. Christ is the light. He's the light of the world. Lucifer bears a light, but it's a false light. It's a counterfeit light. But the United Nations has an area that's called I've got a photograph of it here if you'd like to see it, of the Lucis Trust. Now, I've thought for a long time that corporate America is connected with Lucifer, and they are. What's corporate America? That's the ones that put all of these commercials on television that you're watching. They're the ones who, when you go buy your clothes in the store, or you buy your groceries, whatever. Corporate America, in other words, the movers and the changers and the money changers and Wall Street and all of that, that's corporate America. Who do you think they look to for the light? Lucifer. They sure do. Have you noticed the trend in commercials on television? Have you noticed, how many of you have seen two men together recently in the commercials on television? Have you seen that? Did anybody ask you if that's okay? Did anybody take a survey? Did anybody say to the American people, you know, we want to start pushing this agenda? No. Here's the bottom line. Most of these people don't believe anything. But the one thing that energizes all of them is the love of money is the root of all evil. It's their love for money. They wouldn't give their life for Lucifer. They give their life for a dollar bill. That's all they're interested in. Money. A fellow by the name of Paul McGuire said this. The UN is not asking permission, but issuing a command. The entire planet will commit to 17 sustainable development goals and 169 sustainable development targets designed to radically transform our world by 2030. The UN 2030 plan promoted by the Pope will advance Agenda 21 on steroids. Through a controlled media, the mass populations will be told that this is all about saving the environment and ending poverty. But that is not the true agenda of Agenda 21. The true agenda of 21 is to establish a global government, global economic system, and global religion. When UN Secretary General Ban Ki-moon spoke of a dream of a world of peace and dignity for all, this is no different than when the communists promised the people a workers' paradise. And so they did. We'll pick it up again next week and find out where this is leading. We'll find out where Lucifer is today. Thanks be unto God that you've got a Bible. You're not going to hear this out here in the world. You're not going to hear it. They wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. No way. No way, oh, no way, no way. Let's pray.